Thank you, children, for that wonderful presentation. A little bit of a hard act to follow. I was thinking as I was sitting there and kind of watching Stanley during the singing. Well, you know how he sits quietly like this during the singing. And thinking about the fact that joy and happiness are often expressed differently in different cultures. And I know we Mennonites internally we do this, you know, right? But externally, we do this, right? And I don't know which country he was in, but the foreign secretary or the director of EMC Missions when I was on the mission field went to visit associate missionaries in Africa. And in the particular church that he attended, they during the offering, they actually had to dance down the aisle to the front and place their offering. And I remember that, I'll leave his name out, many of you know who I'm referring to, but I wish I would have been there to take a video because he didn't have a dancing bone in his body. So I'm sure it was an amazing experience for him and for everybody that observed him. Well, we're talking about joy this morning, and we often think about joy as an experience of happiness based on favorable circumstances, right? A stroke of good luck, a personal achievement, or a long-held desire finally satisfied. But when joy depends on circumstances, it fades fast when the good times end. Happiness is an emotion or a feeling based on favorable circumstances. That's about as short a definition as I can give it. Joy, however, is gratitude that's based on the reality of God's grace in our lives. Happiness ebbs and flows with the circumstances, and it's not consistent. Joy, however, is the product of my awareness of God's grace in my life, no matter the circumstances. Happiness, then, is an emotion based on circumstances and outcomes, and joy supersedes circumstances, overriding what is happening around us. God won't tell you all the details of your story. God won't tell you all the details of your story. You have to trust Him. He won't distract you by telling you the where, the how, and the when. Just be faithful with what He's put in front of you each and every day. Some of you would think it would be a blessing to know what tomorrow will bring. Actually, a bunch of you would rather not know. Right? Just trust Him. Just trust Him. Just be faithful with what He's put in front of you. So Advent joy is not about general happiness stemming from good times. I'm kind of imploding. I guess maybe this is what happens as you get older. I have an allergy, so I'm getting congested. And then I don't know what I did. My back was bothering me, so I made a chiropractic appointment for tomorrow. And then Friday, I pulled a really smart move, and I fell outside on the pavement and bruised or cracked the ribs on this side. I don't know yet. That's just to tell you to not hug me today, please, unless you want to hear a scream. But the truth of the matter is, I mean, those circumstances, they are what they are, and I'm just grateful I didn't break a hip or whatever. It's not going to take away my joy because they're not linked. And God is still faithful. And God doesn't owe me good circumstances. Forget that noise. He's actually far more concerned about the state of my heart than whether my ribs are hurting. I know He cares about all the little details and He gets involved in all the little details, but let's not confuse joy with all the little details working out. They're not necessarily the same thing. It's a deep sense of safety and freedom that people feel because of God's loving character, which remains constant through all circumstances, and because God can be trusted to ultimately bless and heal creation just as He promised. That's joy. And we experience joy as God walks with us through the fluctuations of life's positive and painful experiences or circumstances. When we experience deep joy because of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are all in for the mission. What's the mission, you ask? Our purpose in life. Your purpose and mine. In fact, the mission, the reason, your razón de ser, the propósito, now I'm shifting into Spanish, sorry. The reason for our existence, our mission, actually overrides the condition. And I'll give you a great example, something that blows my mind. Paul and Silas in prison. They've just been beaten. And we're not talking about a little spanking that you get in grade 4 for pulling the seat out from under the teacher. Sorry. I didn't mention you, Mike. It was actually probably grade 2. And we're talking about being beaten to within an inch of your life and then put in the stocks at the very bottom of the prison, basically in isolation, and there they are singing. That doesn't mean that they had suddenly gone crazy. That doesn't mean that they'd lost touch with reality. It means that their joy was untouched by their circumstances. Their mission was still intact. And God shook that prison. The walls came down and they came out. And as you remember the story, the jailer was going to kill himself because he would have been responsible for the escapees, and they stopped him. And that day he became a believer with his whole family. See, the mission overrides the condition. And you and I don't want it, but I'm thinking about the Chinese believer that got thrown in jail for being a believer. And he had other plans, but he decided that now his mission was to be salt and light in the prison. And 40, 50 years later, when they let him go, they begged him to not leave. So he built a little lean-to on the outside wall of the prison so that he could continue to be a witness. That's called joy. That makes your mission more important than your circumstances. And I'm not praying for a jail ministry, and I'm hoping that my perspective will not change. But wherever you are, whatever the circumstances in life, your mission doesn't actually, it might adjust, but in its base, it's still the same mission. God has called you and me to be salt and light. So your mission, your razón de ser, is greater than your condition. Circumstances can be annoyances, but not deterrences because of our joy rooted in Christ. Joy can persist in the harshest of circumstances because it depends on God and His promises. You'll notice in the scriptures, people express joy both when God delivered them from situations of oppression and while still in the middle of exile, persecution, and pain. In both. As people remember God's loving, rescuing actions throughout history, they wait in joyful hope for Him to act in the future, even when that waiting requires patient suffering. This kind of joy is about being united with the God who walks with us, trusting that He will one day wipe away every tear. This season of Advent invites us to experience joy, not because everything is perfect, but because God is with us. And His joy is already breaking into the world. Our joy then is not determined by our present struggles, but by our future destiny. Our future destiny. Some of you remember the rope that I had with the 3 inches of red, the rest of it. Your life after death is a lot longer than your life before. That said, joy is not ignoring or suppressing your sorrow, but acknowledging pain while still rejoicing. This is not a time for trite advice to turn that frown upside down. We're not talking about denial. Obedience and love don't eliminate the reality of sacrifice, hardship, and pain, but the reality of suffering and pain does not eliminate joy. Christian joy, or biblical joy, is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. Our scripture today reminded us of Jesus' last recorded prayer before the cross. Notice that prayer in John 15 to 17, before the cross, knowing what he was headed to, that's what he prayed. And he said, my joy. That's the context of his words of joy. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So he says, my joy be in you. He already had joy despite the fact that he was going to the cross, and that that joy would then also be in us. Salud. In the Old Testament, there's a connection between obedience and joy, especially if you read the Pentateuch, blessing for obedience, curse for disobedience. You have that theme kind of running through. In John 15, there's a connection between love, obedience, and joy. And leading up to Jesus' statement that your joy may be full are these words: as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Obedience should be a loving, heartfelt response to God's will, a response marked by joy. In the face of fierce opposition, Jesus found hope in fulfilling the will of his Father, and joy as well. Jesus said to the disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The point is that obedience stems from love and is the source of true joy. Just as Jesus found great joy in obeying the will of his Father, Christians will also have the same joy in obedience. Again, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Obedience is not a joyless duty or mundane task. To the contrary, it is the means through which the joy of the Lord becomes our own joy. Jesus does not withhold joy from us. Rather, he shares his joy in proportion to our participation in his obedience. By surrendering our wills to God and his will, we can know the fullness of joy. We can partake in the same joy that Jesus had when he sacrificed his life for ours. So joy is not a fleeting emotion, but an enduring quality that overpowers adversity. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said that your joy may be full. Paul's letter to the Philippians has been called a letter of joy. Guess what? He wrote it from prison. It's called a letter of joy. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances. I think the preposition there is pretty important. I'm not thankful that I kind of wrecked my ribs, but I can be thankful in the circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So joy and gratitude are woven together. Our gratitude results in joy. So this morning, can you think of something that you're grateful for? Can you think of things in your life that make you grateful? I'm sure there are things, hard things, difficult things, that some of you are facing. I know it. There are challenges. Some of them are significant, whether health challenges or others. But are you able this morning to also place your hope and your trust and your joy in Jesus and what he's done for you? Because the salvation that he offered by dying on the cross to save us is a free gift that's available to every last one of us. Every last one of us. And you and I can choose to embrace that gift and make it our own. And then that joy and that peace that only God can give can become part of our life. That won't necessarily mean that you're going to be singing in the bottom of a prison like Paul and Silas. It won't necessarily mean that your physical ailments will be healed like some of the miracles in the New Testament, although God is still able to do that. But it will mean that no matter what, you'll be able to walk through whatever's in front of you, recognizing that Jesus walks with you. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with us. And that, in and of itself, should create a lot of gratitude and joy. So joy and gratitude are woven together. Our gratitude results in joy. I want to close with a verse from Romans, and then we'll call the praise band to come up. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope, the circumstances in this world, the wars, the difficulties, the challenges, don't change that fact. He is still the boss. He's still in charge. He will still bring to pass what he has planned. Whether you look at what we did at the Garden of Eden, well, Adam and Eve and the rest of us after them, and then you look at Revelation 20 and 21, and God is going, I'm still going to get what I set my mind on getting. I'm still going to work this out. God is still above and beyond and in control. Doesn't mean that he does evil. Doesn't mean that he's responsible for everything that happens in this world. But in the end, he has the last word. So we can say, as Paul said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See, you don't get the joy and the peace without believing. Those two are tied together as well. You've got to believe. And I find it interesting. It was said in Scripture that Jesus couldn't hardly do any miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. And if you look at almost all of the miracles in the New Testament, Jesus required at least a wee bit of faith. And the father of the son possessed by demons, when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. And Jesus interacted and said, do you believe? And the father said, I believe, help my unbelief. Sometimes our belief is weak. We need help. But God doesn't obligate. He doesn't arm twist. He invites. So you have to step out in faith. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I don't think there's a way to separate peace, love, joy, and hope. I think they're connected. And it's hard to have one without the others. I think they belong together. And Paul recognizes here that joy and believing and hope and peace go together. And my longing for you this Christmas season, for each one of you, is that you will experience that joy that passes all understanding, that joy that's hard to explain, but that joy that's at the rock bottom of your hope and your trust in a Savior that died for you. And one day will come for you so we can be where he is. Let's pray, and then praise band, why don't you come up? Heavenly Father, we're living in that anticipation. Not the anticipation of the first coming. That incarnation happened over 2,000 years ago. But we live in the shadow of that and in the anticipation of your second coming. And we pray, come Jesus, come. We thank you that you've given us joy and hope and peace and love, and we pray that this Christmas season our joy would set us apart, and that those that are longing for something to be joyful about, those that do not have hope or peace, that they would find it as we share, that they would see that hope and that peace and that joy in us. We ask that you walk with us throughout this week, whatever the challenges are, whatever the difficulties are, whatever the joys are, walk with us and help us to represent you, because our mission continues no matter our circumstances. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.